So very much. If there's any kids that want to head out to the junior churches, you head on out right now. The rest of us, if we'll turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But again, before I go into the message here, be in prayer. Brother Kurt is having some very major tests done. They found some masses in his lungs, in his lymph nodes, and different things. They took a biopsy to find out if it's cancerous, and then they're going to do a whole PET scan this week. And I know you don't know them as well because of their travels. They're truck drivers, but they are the most wonderful people you'd ever want to get to know. Wonderful, wonderful people. So pray for him. Pray for Ray as he has congestive heart failure. They've got to get that all the water off out of the stomach and around the lungs and different things. That's a process they're going through, and it's very serious. And so I pray for them. And Linda, as she continues to heal, and Ron gave a good report when he got here that they did find some things that has helped the mouth and different things like that. So praise the Lord for that. And then Mike should be coming home this afternoon. As long as he had a good, so many in the hospital, so many dealing with so many things. And again, we just went through this same type of cancer and we're not saying it's cancer, and we're praying to that end that it's not with Kurt, but we went through it with my neighbor and then her passing and the different things. And again, appreciate prayer for our family as we go through the funeral. I'd love to have the funeral here for Richie. He used to, if he went to church, this would be the church he went to. He didn't go a lot, but I'd love to have it here, but we're expecting well over 300 people. And I just don't have the chairs and the room back there, but the worst part is the parking. I can't park that many. So just pray that everything will just work out with that kind of a crowd. And I think it may even go over 300. It's just he was a likable guy. He really was. He was just a great cousin and a great, great family member. And so I praise that. Praise the Lord for it. We're in 1 Corinthians, and again, I've been able to focus on, you don't even know how difficult, unless you're a pastor, when you preach through a book. I preach everything in the book. I don't skip a chapter or two because I don't want to cover that, and chapter 7 is not my favorite chapter. I've studied and researched, and because there's different opinions about what I'm going to talk about today. There's a lot of different opinions out there. And so I found myself this week, it was a busy week. I've been at the hospital 3 days. We had the IFBF meetings, and then I got news of my cousin, and we're trying to get ready for that. And I just found myself preparing for Easter Sunday about the cross of Christ and his death and his burial and his resurrection. And for a preacher, I'd rather prepare a sermon every week on that. Because it's awesome. But yet, there's some things in 1 Corinthians that we need to know. They're not the most pleasant things. And again, many of us have different opinions. And this week, we're talking about marriage. Not having a good marriage, but again, in that day, in Corinth, there were some real problems. And we went through last week, for those of you who are here, there were four types of marriages, and the first three weren't proper marriages that you would consider proper marriages. They were marriage of slaves, tent companions, and just if you lived together for a year, you were considered married. And the marriage that they had was nothing like the marriages we had, except the last one, but that was only for the wealthy and the rich. And the noble and the powerful, they could run that we get our marriages. If you watched a marriage in this church, it would be a little bit like what they had with, of course, we present the gospel or have a time of preaching. They didn't. But very few people were married in really an appropriate way. And so Paul went into Corinth, and these people all got saved, and they come from different backgrounds. They come from some rough backgrounds. And they come from some rough marriages. They weren't all properly married. Matter of fact, if you remember last week, I told you that it wasn't unusual for people to be married and divorced 20 times. It was just it was really a mess. But all that came into the church. And so we know that marriage is not unique to our modern times. It was back in Paul's day. Marriage problems. They occurred throughout history. But they were rampant in the New Testament times in the Roman Empire. And as you could have expected, the church of Corinth was severely affected by those things, and it really made a mess of things. People were wondering, if I'm married to an unsaved person, should I divorce him? If I've been married and divorced, do I remarry? Should I become single and nullify my marriage and so I can better serve the Lord? There were a lot of questions, and you say, people don't ask. Yes, they do ask those questions. They did ask those questions because that's why 1 Corinthians chapter 7 through 11 were written, because some people in the church that were probably not first generation Christians, or they were Christians for some time who were in the church of Corinth, saw all these questions being asked and they had no answers for. If you study out the Gospels, Jesus taught on marriage, and he even mentioned divorce. He taught what a marriage was between one man and one woman. That's what marriage is. And it was till death do you part. So Jesus taught about marriage, and he even talked about the writing of divorcement that we'll talk about in just a minute, and why there was a writing of divorcement. But yet, he didn't cover some of the specifics. And so that's why the Apostle Paul mentioned that these are coming from me. This isn't coming from the Lord, it's coming from me, but it really wasn't coming from Paul, it was coming through the Holy Spirit. So what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we know it was inspired because it's in the Word of God. And we know this comes from the Holy Spirit. And so we know it's accurate and it's true. But Paul begins to answer some of the questions and to give some insight into what's taking place. And so most of you have never had to prepare sermons. You don't understand. This is tough stuff to prepare. To preach on Christ dying and going to the cross and being put in the grave and then raising that third day on the resurrection Sunday. Oh, that's easy to preach. But this is tough stuff. Because some of you aren't going to agree. And I talked about this a little bit in Sunday school, just to set the background. You know, Matthew, in the teaching of Jesus, in Matthew, he wrote about the exception clause. And my people in Sunday school heard about this, so just bear with me a second. There was an exception clause which said, except for fornication, you have the right to get a divorce. But I don't teach that here. Because the Bible says, what God has put together, what? Let no man put asunder. He said, till death do us part. And so that verse has always confused me. But if you follow that verse and the teaching there, Matthew taught to the Jews. That's why that exception clause is not mentioned in Mark and Luke. Why? Because Luke wrote especially to the Gentiles. Mark wrote to the Jews and Gentiles. They wouldn't have understood it, but the Jews would understand that it was during that betrothal period, not the marriage period. That's where Mary and Joseph were. When Joseph thought about putting Mary away or divorcing her, that's what it says, because they were in the betrothal period. They were not married. And so there was a writing of divorcement because the marriage hadn't been consummated. Two hadn't become one flesh. And so we use that today, a lot of people do, and say the exception clause is if my spouse cheats on me, then I have a right to divorce them and remarry, and God is in 100% in favor of it. Well, I would disagree with you. Now, I know what happens out there. And I know you may disagree with me. And if you, from a biblical standpoint, believe that, that's okay with me. I'm not going to, because the Bible does say, except for fornication. It does say that. But I think you have to take it within the context it was being said. But if we disagree, that's okay. I won't criticize you if you believe in the exception clause. And I'm asking you not to criticize me because I don't believe in the exception clause. And we don't have the betrothal period. So if a young couple were engaged and going to get married and one of them cheated on the other and they hadn't gone to the wedding yet, then you don't have to get a divorcement in our day. But then I understand it taking place. But it doesn't, it's not made right in our world today just because of the exception clause. And there's going to be others like that. And Paul says you're not bound in certain areas. And I'm going to, so listen, you may disagree with me a little bit what I say today. And if you biblically can base what you believe, I am wonderful with that. But I've thought it through, I've researched it, and I believe I'm biblical in what I believe. And so I won't criticize you, but I'd ask you not to criticize me. Because some of these things coming up, and you may feel differently about it, but I'm just telling you what the Apostle Paul says. So let's just unwrap it. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 80, he says, I therefore say to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them to abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Now that's the first thing Paul, the first question he answers, because they're asking these questions. Should single people stay single? Should widows who've had a spouse die or widowers, should they remarry? Should people who've been divorced, do they remarry? That's the questions they're asking because they've never been taught this. And the Bible really doesn't, Jesus didn't go through it in the Gospels in detail. So there were a lot of questions that were being asked. So they wrote to Paul and he responded with 1 Corinthians chapter 7 from the Holy Spirit and answered these questions. So he gives the principles, number one, for being unmarried, for unmarried and widows. But really there's three categories, I believe. But Paul tells them if you're single, that's a good thing. No problem with that. It's not abnormal to be single, never been married. It's not abnormal for a widow or widower who's lost a spouse to stay single. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. Paul simply tells the folks, stay like you are. Again, he mentions the classification of unmarried, but there's really three groups of unmarried that Paul was talking to. Number one, and you'll see it later in the chapter, he talks about virgins. A virgin is a phrase that Paul uses that clearly refers to single people who have never been married and have not violated their bodies, have not had relations outside of marriage because they've never been married. That's what he would call a virgin. It can be a male, it can be a female. You're a virgin. And again, I know in our society, because I got a lot of pressure as a teenager, I remember being in the sport locker room, and the big thing was you took a virgin test to see if you were still a virgin. This is when I was in ninth grade. You took a test to see if you were still a virgin. Boy, I tell you what, I excused myself out of the locker room because I knew that was going to be me. And if you were a virgin, you know what? You got ridiculed and just tore apart. This is way back when, in the 80s. I can't even imagine today if a young person stood up and said, I'm a virgin and I'm very proud of the fact I am. I'm clean and I'm pure. But that's the first group of unmarried, a virgin. Someone who's single, never been married, and never had relations with anybody. The second group of is widows. A widow is a single person who formerly were married, but they've been severed from a relationship by the death of their spouse. That's the widows or widower. They've lost a spouse, and so they're considered single now. And there's nothing wrong with being that. They haven't done anything wrong. They haven't violated scripture in any single way because a death took place. So they're single. So Paul is talking to those who are single, virgins. He's talking to widowers or widows. But he's also talking to the unmarried. The third term indicates that people who were previously married, but they're not widows, their spouse did not die. And people who are now single, but yet they were one time married. And so that would be a divorced person. And so there's three categories of a single person that Paul's talking about here. The virgins, the widow or widowers, and then those who are divorced. Either man or woman, doesn't matter, but they've been divorced. Those are the three categories. And so they're asking the question, is it right to marry? Do we have to marry? Is it right? Do we have the privilege to remarry? So Paul's response is simple, this. Now, he's not dogmatic at this point, but he says, I say, therefore, to the unmarried, those three categories, the unmarried, that it is good for them if they abide even as I. And we'll talk about what Paul meant with even as I. I'll tell you where I believe he was in the status of marriage and where he was. But he said, it's good to be single. It's okay to be single. I'm single. And I'm in the ministry, and I'm traveling, and God's using me in a wonderful way. It's okay to be single. They're asking the question, is it right to remarry some of the folks who were divorced? Paul's response to them was, it's good if you abide even as I. By this statement, Paul affirms that he was formally married. Because married seems to have been required for membership as a part of the Sanhedrin, and we know the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, was part of the Sanhedrin. And in order to be a part of the Sanhedrin, you had to be married. So we just assume that Paul was married because he belonged to the Sanhedrin. And because he was so devoted to and committed to the Pharisaic tradition, we know he was a Pharisee. The Pharisees believed that it was to be an effective Pharisee, you had to be married. And because he refers to one who could have been his mother's wife. Because he said in Romans 16:13, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, his mother and mine. And so we think he had a mother-in-law. So I truly believe that Paul at one time, when I think it was before his salvation, but before, at one time he did have a wife, but his wife died. They didn't divorce her, but his wife died. Somehow, we don't know, the Bible isn't clear. And so we assume that he was once married and now he's a widower. And that's why Paul is saying, it's good to be single. It's okay to be that way. There's no need to rush into marriage. Even though many are trying to play Cupid and matchmaker, marriage is not necessarily or superior to singleness. You know, that's the idea Paul's trying to get in their mindset. You don't have to be married. If you're single and you're called of God and you enjoy being single, that's a wonderful thing. No matter if people play Cupid and try to set you up, and if they're like the Jews thinking if you're not married, you're second class. Paul says, remain even as I. If you're virgin and you're single, stay single. If you're celibate, stay that way. If you can. If you can enjoy life, stay that way. And if you're a widow or widower and you've lost a wife or a husband, then it's wonderful if you stay that way. That's the way I am. Stay even as I. It's a good thing. You don't have to feel like, you have to remarry. Don't feel like you have to get married again. Now, he's not saying you can't. But he's saying it's good because that was the criticism that was there in the Corinthian church. You know, I think of one of the most beautiful stories in all the Bible. When Jesus was born, and Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple there in his infancy to dedicate him to the Lord. Obviously, they wouldn't have had to because he was already God's child. He already was God. But they took him to the temple, as Jews do, and to dedicate him. And when they took the baby Jesus in his infant state, Anna, the prophetess, was there and recognized through the Holy Spirit that was the Messiah. She had been waiting for the Messiah. Her and Simeon had been waiting for the promised Messiah. And when Jesus came in with Mary, she knew immediately that was the baby Jesus. That was the Messiah that was going to come and die for the sins of the world. She was so excited. She came up to Mary and grabbed Jesus and began to give thanks to God. And then she continued to speak to all those who were looking for redemption of Jerusalem. I mean, she tried to tell everybody that the Messiah has come. But you know what? Here's the little known fact about this wonderful lady. Is that her husband only lived. She was married for 7 years and her husband died. And she remained a widow for the rest of her life. Now, I'm not saying you have to remain a widow or a widower. That's not what Paul's saying. But that was the pressure that was out there. Paul's saying if you're a widow or widower, Wonderful. That's a wonderful thing. Look at the prophetess Anna. She dedicated her life after her husband died. 7 years is all she had with him. And the rest of her life she gave to faithfully serving the Lord in the temple. If you look at Luke chapter 2 about her, she was serving the Lord day and night with fasting and prayer. That's all she did. She fasted and prayed for Jerusalem, for Israel, for the Jews. She prayed and prayed and prayed that the Messiah would come and would deliver their people. For 84 years, that's what she did. See, she had what I talked about last week, the gift of singleness. And she used it joyfully for the Lord's work. So Paul's not saying if you're a widower or widow, you have to stay single. If you're single, you have to stay single. If you're a virgin, if you're celibate, you have to stay that way. That's not what Paul's saying. But he's saying there's nothing wrong with it. It is a good thing. It is a good thing. Then the third part of the unmarried is the divorced person. I think this holds to the divorced person. If you've gone through a divorce, whether you were both saved or not, and he covers that in specifics in the passage to come. But he's simply saying, if you're divorced, he said, stay single. If you're unmarried, he said, it is good for them if you abide even as I. But he opens the door and he says, but if they cannot contain, let them marry. So no matter what, if you're a virgin, if you're single, celibate, or if you're a widow or widower, if you're divorced, stay single. That's Paul's advice. Stay as I, because I know what it is to go out and serve the Lord. Because now I could you imagine if Paul did have a wife at home when he was in prison in Rome, and he was beaten and he shipwrecked, and he was a tent maker, and the only church that supported him was the church of Philippi, as we learned a number of months ago. How did he support his wife? How does he take care of a family? Now, Paul wasn't happy that his wife had died, but he had wonderful years with her. But he said, you know what? Now I'm single and I've given my life to the Lord. And he said, if you can do that, that's wonderful. Remain as I am. But he said, if you cannot contain, if the single life is just not for you, now, maybe from a single point to keep you from violating and having relations outside of marriage, you need to find a husband or a wife. Paul said there's nothing wrong with that as well. If you're a widow or widower and you're just lonely, you just need somebody there to be with you, Paul said it's better to marry than to burn. I'm trying to get you Paul's mindset in this thing. He said, if you can be single, stay single. I know this isn't thrilling preaching, but you have to understand it. In a world we live in today, we're moving in the direction where Corinth was. And these are some things you have to make up in your mind. And I think he's saying the same. Now, listen, I never promote, if divorce takes place, and I don't believe in the exception clause, and if divorce takes place, and we'll talk about this later on in the verses, probably not today, but if you're divorced, then the idea is, Paul said, it's best that you stay single. Stay single. Because you can always get back with your husband. See, if you remarry, then at that point, when you remarry to somebody, you're not supposed to divorce them and go back to your first husband. Paul, the Bible says that's not the way to do it. So the only way that you could go back to a divorced soul is to stay single. That reconciliation possibly could get, maybe they're not saved and they could get saved. Maybe they weren't living for the Lord and they start living for the Lord, and that reconciliation could take place where neither one of them got remarried. That's the idea. Paul says, if you can in your divorce, stay single. You know, if you came to me and said this, and you take each individually on an individual basis, and you came to me and said, Pastor, I've been divorced. And we have a number of folks who've been divorced and they've been remarried. And it's not a sin. It's not wickedness. But I wouldn't recommend that, because it's a biblical pattern that you keep reconciliation. But we've had some folks in this church and that have had a really tough marriage, got a divorce, and then remarried, and they're living for the Lord and serving the Lord faithfully, and God is blessing their home. That's a wonderful thing. So it's possible. Paul isn't saying you can't remarry, but he said if at all possible, stay single. Again, I hate to say it like this, and I don't want anybody to feel guilty or feel bad, but there are always consequences to choices. And maybe you say, Pastor, I got married and obviously I didn't choose the right, because we're not going to be mates for life. It's not going to be till death do us part. Because if we stay married, I'm going to kill him. Then it'll be death do us part. But that's how bad it is, Pastor. He's a drunkard. He's abusive. And I'm not saying you stay with a drunkard and abusive. You get out of there. You separate from that situation. And if you do divorce him, you came to me and said, Pastor, I found a wonderful Christian young man. Or I found a wonderful Christian lady, and I think we could serve the Lord together. You know what? I can't say, based upon the word of God, that's God's will for your life. But I wouldn't criticize you for it. See, Paul doesn't come out here and say, Doug Megan, these are the things some of you don't like to hear. But that's okay. Paul is just teaching some biblical principles that if you're unmarried, that's okay. Stay unmarried if you possibly can. If you're single now and you're a virgin, stay single as long as you can. That's wonderful. But if it's better to marry than to burn, and if you just don't want to live alone, then get married. And if you're a widow or widower and you've lost a mate and you just need to be with somebody, that's wonderful. 100% behind that. But if you can stay alone and faithfully serve the Lord, and you're not committed to, and you'll see where Paul says the husband is concerned about the wife and the wife's concerned about the husband, but the one who's single is concerned about the Lord. That's the concept he's saying. Stay single if you can. But if you can't, that's okay. You've done nothing wrong. And if you're divorced, the principle is stay single if you can. Stay single. Because there's always that chance of reconciliation. There's always that chance of miracle working that God puts the marriage back together. But if you remarry, then that chance is gone. It's flown by the wayside. And so if it's possible, stay single. That's the first principle. So then he covers in verses 10 to 11, real quickly, and this is all I'm going to give you today. And he said, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. The second principle is about Christians divorcing their spouses. Again, I believe Paul is talking about both partners here in the marriage are in view here for the man and the woman. I think Paul makes it very clear that Jesus taught this truth in Genesis chapter 2, 24. He said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Then he said this, wherefore, in verse 6 of Matthew 19, same passage, wherefore, they shall be no more twain but one flesh. What God hath put together, let no man put asunder. That's the concept. What God has put together, let no man put asunder. But you say, but we have the writing of divorcement, and you go back to Moses' day, and Moses gave the writing of divorcement. And you know what? That's where divorce comes from in Christian circles, all the way back to Moses, because he gave the right for Jews to be divorced. But Jesus answered that. In Matthew 19, they say unto him, why did Moses give a command? If you say, Jesus, it's till death do you part, then why did Moses give the writing of divorce? If you say a marriage and you become one flesh and that's for forever, then why did Moses give that writing of divorcement? It was a fair question. And the writing of divorcement and to be able to put her away. And he said unto them, Jesus answered, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. So divorce is something that came. See, God wants all people to live in peace, Christians. his children to live in peace. But you know, if you're in a rough marriage, you probably have no peace. If you have a rough marriage and maybe the husband's an alcoholic or drinking and he comes home and he could be very abusive, maybe physically, maybe even emotionally. Or the wife is just real indifferent toward her husband, very critical. And there's just no, that's what was happening in Moses' day. And it was more the men than the women, and they were finding fault with their wives that they married. And it gave no harmony or peace in the home. And so God, just to bring some peace, gave, because of the hardness of their hearts, he gave Moses the writing of divorcement so they could maintain a little bit of peace in the home. That there wouldn't be this constant bickering, this constant battle for the children's sake, for everybody's sake, that the husband and wife just couldn't get along. He said, I'm going to give you, because of the hardness of your hearts, I'm going to give you the writing of divorcement. See, that's where divorce comes from. That's what Paul's trying to say. And so he said, in the biblical fashion, God never intended divorce. God never intended it to be that way. He said, well, God has put together, let no man put asunder. When two become one flesh, it's forever. It doesn't change unless death occurs. And so Paul wanted to know, in light of verses 1-7, some of the church members, if you remember from last week, thought that they could live a holier life and be more dedicated as celibate. So they were starting to divorce their wives so they could give more time to the Lord. And Paul said, no. That is not good. Probably some wanted to leave their mates because they saw someone more desirable or someone who was more spiritual. And they felt they could be better spiritually if they divorced their wife and got married to them and they could be more spiritual. Their motives were okay, but the process was wrong. But Paul says, whatever the reasons are, if you're married, then stay married. Divorce shouldn't be an option. And I had a young man I dealt with. He came from a divorced home. Boy, he took to me as his father. He treated me like I was his father because his father was never around. They got a divorce when he was about 6 months old. So he never knew his father. His father never played ball with him. His father never came to his games. Oh, he knew his father, and he'd go see him once a year. Maybe at his birthday, his dad would send him, you know, $10 or whatever and a card. But he never knew his father. And so when I came on the scene and he took me as his father and he treated me like I was his father, and we did everything together, and I taught him to love Taco Bell. I mean, that boy would go to Taco Bell with me every single day. If we want to. Yeah. But you know what? I like what he did. He said, Pastor, I hated growing up in a divorced home. It was miserable. He said, I've just made a commitment to God that divorce isn't even an option when I get married. And I remember he found a young lady. She was a sweet young lady. I remember I sat down with him, and he turned to her and he said, I'm going to tell you right now, listen, divorce is not an option. We can fight, we can feud, but it's not an option because I know what it is. You know, they did have some pretty hard times. But you know what? It wasn't an option. And today, they're doing wonderful. Children are doing wonderful, love the Lord. Matter of fact, two of them are going to get married in this summer. God is just blessing. But it's because he made a determination that that is not an option. See, it's become so commonplace with Israel. It's become the commonplace in the world. If we just don't like somebody, if we don't get along with them, we'll test the marriage out for 2 or 3 years, and if it doesn't work, we'll just get a divorce and move on. And that's what the attitude that has developed, I think, in Christianity today. Boy, if you had the attitude that divorce isn't an option, number one, it'll make you choose a little wiser when you choose. It'll make sure you understand that this is of God and God's in this, and this is the mate that God has for you for life. Number two, it'll help you to battle through some battles you have. That's what Paul's trying to say here. You know, there's many people who have been divorced. I bet you in this room, a good portion have been divorced. And I'm not criticizing you a bit. I'm not criticizing that. And some of you have been even remarried, and that's fine. Each individual case. But in the perfect realm, in God's perfect plan for Christianity, for his children, it's for one man, one woman. They leave, they cleave, and they weave unto each other. They become one flesh. And they live until death do us part. That's God's original plan for man. That's all Paul's saying. See, this thing, you're talking so freely of divorce. Now, again, I told you, some people were married and divorced up to 20 times in Corinth, so it was commonplace to them. But Paul said it can't be. It can't be commonplace for you. For in God's eyes, the union has never been broken. Dr. McKee said, I think each case stands and falls on its own merits. He said, you have to take, as a pastor, you have to take each case individually. Now, you came to me and said, I want to get remarried to this person, and it's a wonderful person. I could say, boy, he or she's a wonderful person, but I'm not going to say I put my blessing upon the marriage because I don't do that. Now, I'm not against somebody getting remarried after the divorce. I'm not against it. But in my heart of hearts, I'm not for it either. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? For some people, it's necessary. That's why Paul said it's better to marry than to burn. It's better than to completely fall apart and not function in life. It's better to go and get remarried then. But if you can, stay single in hopes of reconciliation, that God could prepare that. But here's what Dr. McGee said. He said, I'm afraid that this thing of divorce is easily abused by Christians. I'm afraid that sometimes husbands and wives get rid of the other and forces them to leave in order that they might have a scriptural principle or scriptural grounds for divorce. So Paul is, I think he does it magnificently. And I'm trying to not be offensive to anybody. But this thing of marriage for life is, I think in our world, is out there somewhere else. And we've lost it a little bit in Christianity. Marriage is for life, till death do you part. You have become one flesh. And God wants you to stay together if at all possible. But then, if you do divorce, and he says, I tell people this, you're never the one to apply for divorce. I think it's wrong. Now, if the mate applies for divorce and wants a divorce, then Paul covers that in the next section. But I don't think it's a Christian's responsibility to apply for divorce. Now, you can have separation to protect your children, to protect yourself. I understand that. But divorce needs to not be the number one option that we have in Christianity today. The world, that fits. But not with biblical principles from God's word. You say, Pastor, are you just trying to meddle? Absolutely not. I'm just trying to give you the foundation of what God gave in Genesis chapter 2 for marriage. Divorce didn't even come up with him in Genesis. It was just till death do you part. Leave, cleave, and weave. It wasn't until man's sinful state, man's wickedness, that God, in order to preserve peace in some of the homes, gave Moses the writing of divorcement. But we've taken that, and Israel did too. If you read some of the old stories of Israel, if a woman burned supper that night, he could get a divorce because she burned supper. See, it became something that was never intended to be. And that's what it's become in the world today. But God never intended that for Christianity. So he gives two principles. If you're single, stay single. The unmarried, to the virgins, to the divorced, to the widow and widowers. If you can stay single, stay single. But if you can't, if you need to function in life and you need that camaraderie, you need that focus, then that's okay. But if you're married to another Christian or even an unsaved person, he covers that in just next week. He said, don't make it such an option for you. Don't do it. Work through it. Let God have his will and his way. Let him work in the hearts. And now if there's a danger or there's abuse, then you separate. I understand that. But if at all possible, marriage was for a lifetime. That's the principle basis that we need to build upon. So don't criticize me, please. Don't criticize Paul that he's meddling. He's just going back to the old-fashioned biblical teaching of God himself when he gave the law to Moses of what marriage truly is. Let's pray. Father, there's so many other things I'd rather preach than this. But it's become a concern and a battle. And I know it's out there in the world. And the world doesn't understand it, and I understand that too. But the world's creeping into Christianity today. One of the commentaries, one of the authors said that there's probably more divorces in the church and in Christian homes today than in the world. Because we've adopted just like the Corinthians did. And Paul just gives some basic principles for what us to base it upon. So Lord, I pray that this isn't offensive to anybody. But it gives us a biblical teaching of what God intended way back in the book of Genesis, of what marriage was to be. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll just use this for your honor and your glory and help our people to just take it for what it's worth and know what the Bible says. And I don't care if they agree with me, but they've got to one day, they're going to stand before God, not if they agreed to me, but if they agreed with the Bible and what the Bible says. And so I want my people to know what the Bible says. So one day when they stand before Jesus Christ, they won't say, and nobody ever showed me. Nobody ever taught me that. And so that's why we cover these problem passages. I pray that you use it for your honor and your glory.